crazy. Well, they will eventually, but not now.
No, and then they, we got bunk beds from the neighbors. So we got put solid pieces in there first, and it's years old.
Yeah.
So we end up, it was a bunk with a trundle.
What trundle is it?
The trundle thing is just like, it's gone. But then she's like, oh, I got places like totes. So all this creative memory stuff and stuff. But like, I mean, it was just all, that was all before everybody came, like, going there. But like, I just said, huh. And we found our tax lady. They had the company to give
her.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. I just, he said he's got three songs playing.
So. Oh, okay. So anyway, it was. But she's T-Bar. Kayla's unstructured.
Deep in my chest, your mercy is calling out. Just as I am, you pull me in. I know I need you now. I look to the Father, fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I run to the Father again and again. I run to the Father, fall into grace. Done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart found a surgeon.
It's not recording.
It's I'm watching on the website. I mean, like, it's going, but it's spotty.
I've got no sound in that headphones.
Everything I know the Lord. empty-handed. He gives us blessings, a kind of blessing. I'm still believing. Oh, I know the Lord will provide. Everything I need, everything I need, my Father has it. My Father has it. Every single time, the Lord will provide.
Welcome as you are. If you're wearing striped or plaids or your socks don't match, we're not going to say anything. But we want you to worship in a way that you're comfortable. You can sit, you can stand, you raise your hands up and praise, do a couple cartwheels, that's okay. But, you know, this is just a moment that if and when you're moved, every now and then a little vocal amen or preacher pastor is probably welcomed up here. Settle in and have some fun. You're going to have a good time. In your worship folder, you're going to see this blue connection card. If you take it out, and please look at the front and fill in the information that you're comfortable in sharing with us. And I can promise you that we're not going to bombard you with 25 emails asking you to purchase our limited edition Hope on the Beach steak knives, which I don't think we have yet. But no, we want to kind of know who you are, where you came from, how you find us, how you found us, and kind of the reason you're here, because we're all here for a reason. And we just want to kind of say thank you and hello and welcome to our family. You see, we think you're a gift from God, and because you're this gift from God, there's a reason we're all here. Our mission statement is pretty simple. Every day, we work awakening hearts to Jesus. And we're praying right now in this moment, in this time we're together, that our hearts will be stirred. We're going to continue today in our series. It's titled Sent. It's from the book of Acts. Now, if you like history, this is your book. This is a book of action. I mean, action is a synonym for acts. And passion and courage. And it was a movement unseen. And it's still this movement going on today, the most amazing movement in mankind's history. The pastor's sermon today is titled No Partiality. So if any of you want to leave now because you all have your little favorites, go ahead and come back in time for the offering. it's kind of funny. Even the disciple, John, who said, I'm the one Jesus loves, thought Jesus was partial to him. But no, there are no favorites. We love one, we love all. And, you know, God says no favorites. It's tough. This might be one of the toughest ones you're going to listen to. But today we're going to look to see how God led Peter and how he will lead us to be not partial. So if you just join me in a short prayer, and I'm going to turn it over to the worship group, and with your full-throated voices, you're going to sing your hearts out. Dear God, we are here, and you are here. And we just invite you to take residence inside of each one of us. Awaken our hearts. And we ask you to give us that same power, which is the fuel that lets us go out and share that overflow of grace and mercy that you give us every day. And we share it with all those people in our immediate sphere of influence. Give us that courage, give us that boldness, and give us that eagerness. Continue to pass, bless our pastor and his family as he leads us to just expand your footprint in this sphere of influence. And we ask this all in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody say, amen. Come on, let's stand up and worship this wonderful God of ours. Oh, and the Spirit was moving over the water. The Spirit come move over us. Come rest on us. Come rest on us. As the Spirit was moving over the water. The Spirit come move over us. Come rest on us. Come rest on us. Come down. Spirit, when you move, you make my heart pound. When you fill the room, you're here and I know you are moving. I'm here and I know you will fill me. Come down. Spirit, when you move, you make my heart pound. When you fill the room, you're here and I know you are moving. I'm here and I know you will fill me. You're all we want.
Keep my eyes above. this song, it's just like, man, you don't always take the waves away. I mean, we probably pray that a lot. We want that a lot more. Just let the waves go away. Let us just be on still water. And yet you come to us in the waves. And you call us. And you sustain us and you strengthen us. So Lord, maybe we all got some waves going on in our lives. And let her get our eyes off of them. And let them get them firmly fixed on you. Our Savior and our author and perfecter of our faith. The one who's conquered any wave. And the one who is with us. So we thank you, God, that you're here. That you have put your grace upon us. And God, I pray that it just would continue to strengthen us. Strengthen your church, Lord. Strengthen for what's ahead this week. For the waves that are going to be coming, Lord, make us strong in you, we pray. In Jesus' name, all God's people say,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. It's so good to see you all this morning. My name is Jason. I have the honor and privilege to be the senior pastor of Holton Beach Church. I just want to follow along in your outline as we continue in this series of Sent. And so I've been gone a little bit. I was gone last week. I was here at a church, and then we went to our denomination, had a convention, the pastor's convention, and you know that's got to be exciting. And it's outside, it's in Slidell, outside of New Orleans. So it's always like, you know, it's like a mission trip. And I was blessed. I had my oldest daughter who's been here with us from Colorado Springs with her four kids. Her husband's deployed, so she was hanging out with us, and then she's going to New Orleans with us, with my wife and I, and to kind of hang out and be close to us, and my wife's going to go to Colorado, she's in Colorado Springs, to go with her back from New Orleans, and so here we are with four little kids under nine, and us, and we are, and they're, like, they've been with us for over a week, so, I mean, we're loading up the Armada. I got the rack up top filled. I put a rack on the back. The inside's full of stuff. And then we picked this hotel. I won't use the name brand, but it goes with your holidays. And and so, you know, and it was close to the convention center because we got one car, and we figured she might take us and do something with the kids and stuff like that. So we get there. It's Sunday night. It's like 12 o'clock. We are just exhausted from the trip, from all Sunday, getting ready and getting out of there. And as we're driving down this dark side road to the hotel, I start getting that feeling like this is not a good hood, you know? And I know the eyes next to me are burning. I feel the lasers coming. I have a reputation of picking bad hotels. I'm like ready to cry. And I'm serious. And with the building right next to the hotel, it's a big strip mall. It's all abandoned. There is actually trash out there. I'm going, oh no, this is not good. And then we pull in, and of course, when you step into the hotel, I mean, it should be like a super, or a six, maybe at best. I mean, it's just awful. I mean, you know, usually they have a nice lobby, a big TV. They had a monitor. It was sad. The vent had dust all over it. I mean, I'm just starting to, like, freak out. I'm like, well, we're tired. We're just going to have to suck it up. So we get the rooms. Third floor, you go in the elevator, the whole panel is coming off. I'm like, are we going to make it? You know, we got the cart, you know, luggage cart. It's, you know, some of those things get wobbly, but it has like a flat. And so it's. And so we're getting up there. We get to the third floor. And college, high school, I'm getting old. I don't know the difference. And they are running from room to room. I said, this is not good. And we get in, and so I'm already
like feeling this pressure. I'm already like down these kids. We got a lot of supplies. There's a lot of trips that are going on, and I'm taking the grandkids, trying to keep them busy and wear them out. You know, go up and down. And I'm coming up there, and like stuff falls off the cart because it's wobbly. And these kids who I was like upset about, maybe even fearful for, because they were goofed, come running over to help. And then they go down with us to help. And then it's not just that, it's the staff was incredibly helpful. I mean, just so incredibly nice. Even when we were loading up, they were helping us load. I mean, it was just incredible how wonderful the people were there. So the people made up for the junky place. It saved me. But here's what I realized. I realized how fast I judge. I really how fast when things are different and people are different and they act different than you and they seem to have different values than you that we're so quick to judge. And if you think about it, I made all these judgments and all these assumptions, and I was so wrong. And I based that on my preferences, on what I am comfortable with. And I think if we just even took a little bit of a stock in our life and we say, you know, where do I hang out? Where do I go? I mean, we tend to go where we have preferences, where things are like us. We're attracted to people who agree to us. We're attracted to the places that agree with us. I mean, the favorite people in your life, what are they like? They're probably people who hold similar values. The people you hang out with most probably support the same values. Now, you might have some variations, some politics and religions, but you have enough other values in common that dictate your behavior, your likes and dislikes and shared interests and hobbies that really overcome those that you like to hang out, you like to be with them. In fact, some of you might even be on vacation with them that you like them so much. And I'm not saying that any of that is wrong, in a sense. But I think we need to be aware of this, and this is the kind of challenge of this message today, is that our personal biases, that the things that we like, the things that we value, that we hold dear to us, these things that we are our favorites, that we've been asked, like since we've been little kids, right? What's your favorite this? What's your favorite that? This has kind of been reinforced. What is your favorites? And for you to define those, it's not bad, but the problem is our favoritism often that affects the gospel. It affects the gospel and us going out to others because we are so quick to write other people off who are different than us and not engage. And we're not always aware of that until we go to different places. Until we bump up against it, we get out of our bubble. I mean, Santa Rosa Beach is quite a bubble. We're like 98% white. I mean, we're pretty much a bubble here. And when you get out of that, you start to bump against stuff, and you bump against people that are different. And when you do that, it exposes some biases that you're carrying around. And I had those biases in my heart that were worse than that building. And they really became a barrier, a boundary to the gospel. And so what we want to do is we're going to look at chapter 10, and we're going to learn how God is not partial. He doesn't have favorites, and we know this stuff, right? We know it might need to be reminded of it, but I want to do is help us to kind of get through this text, but we're going to get through it and get in a place where maybe from this knowledge it gets into our heart more. And hopefully that you have a greater awareness and then a great ability to deal with that awareness when it happens. Because one of the things at Hoping to Be Church that we are about in our mission statement about awakening people's lives to Jesus is that we really expect that everybody is a missionary, everyone, everywhere, every day. That's who we are. And part of being that disciple of Jesus is to be a 2 a.m. friend, we call it. A love that has no ends, no boundaries. And that's not mean like, hey, everybody can call me anywhere 24/7. It's just that, no, I'm the kind of person that's going to be, you could call me at 2 a.m. with a problem, and I'm not going to judge you, and I'm going to accept you, I'm going to love you. I'm going to be able to be there and spiritually care for you in your moment of your greatest need. But if realize, if we have partiality, we have favoritisms, if we carry those and we're not unaware of it, we are cutting people off in our life that we don't even know it. And we truly can't be that kind of a disciple that God's called us to be to people around us where we live, work, learn, and play. If we're always carrying these things on us and subconsciously or consciously cutting people out of our lives because we've already judged them and dismissed them. So we want to go deeper on this and let it be part of our lives. So in Acts 10, if you look in your notes, verse 1 through 4, at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the little cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius, and he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. You know, this is quite a resume, right? I mean, this is quite a great description of this guy. And so whenever Scripture goes into a great description, you just kind of pause here because there is something significant that it is about this person. And part of it is significant that he's pointing out is like, this guy's rare. This is not the norm. And so you're seeing that, like, this is a Roman Italian, and this is a Gentile, a guy of a cohort. He's in the military. He's not Jewish. He's successful. He's wealthy. But also, he's got this generous religious part of him. And so these two don't come together in the Roman culture, especially not in the military. A military leader is not known as someone in a Roman military. Roman time, military especially, I mean, these guys are selfish, they're crude, and they're materialistic, and they're very much driven, kind of like, even worse, for affluence and control and power. And yet this guy has a heart that's moved for poor. He gives generously to alms. And what do you see, number one, is that the Jewish faith had influence. Somewhere in that journey, he was influenced by the Jewish faith. He had enough exposure that it affected his life. He recognized that there is really a God. He's Yahweh. So he kind of has this idea that it's Yahweh. And this really goes with what Israel was called to be, right? Israel's called to be a nation. God makes them a nation, not because they're favored people, but because God says, look, I want to work through you to other people. I want to bless you so others can get to know of my goodness. Unfortunately, what happened to Israel, they translated that we're better than everybody else, and the goodness didn't go out. In fact, they became selfish and rebellious. Of course, that doesn't happen today, does it? And yet, here we are, seeing in the midst of this brokenness, that this leader who should not have really been affected is affected by it. But what do we see? Two, the law is incomplete. Number two, the law is incomplete. He stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? Terror. He was in fear. Why? Because he knew the law, and he knew the burden of the law, and he knew that even though he was good, he didn't live up to the law, he wasn't holy as God. He got the idea in the Old Testament, right? God is holy, super holy, and powerful, and mighty, and his judging, and he can come, and he can bring his condemnation, his anger, his wrath on us, and we are to be keepers of the law, and to keep that law and do good in order that God would still be merciful and kind to us. But when it comes into the presence of the Holy God and starts speaking to him, he's like, I am a person who is not worthy enough. I don't keep enough law. I'm not good enough. It's not good enough to save him. You know, he has works. For all his works, we see in Cornelius' life, he even doesn't get rid of the sin. See, some of you, I mean, you got a life that's filled with good works. And maybe you have a reputation like Cornelius that people know of your good works and things you do. You're very religious. But if we would peel back the onion of that religiousness, we peel back the onion of the good works, and we peel back to really what's motivating, what's driving them, is that there is this work in you that's trying to get rid of the guilt and shame that you feel inside, that you want to know what else to see. And while you will continue to work and you strive, it just keeps coming back because you realize these works can't save you. These works may ease your conscience for a while. They might give you a little bit of adrenaline hit, and it gives you a relief, but that guilt and shame, that fear, that terror continues to return. It keeps poking its head up. And the church today realizes that, man, this happens in people's lives as people are struggling with the law. And so what do we have done in a lot in the church, the modern church today, is we just threw the law away. Well, don't convict people. Don't make them feel bad or feel the weight of the law. Just tell them they're good and they're loved and there's grace. But what does Romans say? Romans 3:31 says, well then, if we emphasize faith, the grace, does this mean that we can forget about the law? Of course not. In fact, only when you have faith do you really truly fulfill the law. We can't fulfill the law out of our own being. It's only by faith, only by God's work. But we need the law, just like we need grace. We need both. We are called to be in fear and love to the Lord. It's not just I have the law, because the law does condemn me. The law does say stop or start. The law is there to keep me from just abusing grace or to go off the road of sin and do something incredibly dangerous and reckless or very excessive in sin that has incredible consequences in this life now, but maybe consequences into our eternity. Because sin can draw us in, because we all know sin has a fun, an emotional fun front side and a terrible backside. But it's so easy to get caught on the front side and to get sucked into it. So God gives us guilt, yeah. He doesn't shame us, but that guilt is to prick your conscience. To say, man, I'm on the wrong road. This is a road of death and destruction God has saved me from. Why am I rebelling against life with him and taking on death? I mean, Paul talked about Romans, right? I don't go sin and sin more so I have more grace or abound in more grace. No. In fact, what we do, we destroy the grace. No. I'm reminded of the law to keep me in the grace and the will of God. We need both. If we just live on all this grace, then we get a false sense of comfort to ourselves, and we end up taking that and abusing it and using it for ourselves instead of following God. And so back in the story, Acts 10, again, 5:8, it says, so the law is incomplete, but yet it's needed. And now they send a man to Joppa and bring him Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with Simeon, a tanner whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So here's the burning question of this text, that one of the burning questions that comes to me. And it's this: why didn't God just tell him directly? It's number three. Why didn't God just tell Cornelius directly? God already had Cornelius' attention. Cornelius is like, you know, he's in fear, he's in terror, he's trembling. There is this, yes, there's this obedient heart, this ability to recognize, hey, this is God's voice, this is not my voice, this is from God. I mean, if God is speaking out loud to you, that's pretty convincing, right? Right? Yeah. Oh, okay, just check it. I mean, wouldn't it have been easier, faster, perhaps from our perspective, a little bit more effective if God said, hey, Chris, here's what you need to do. I got some news for you. Some great news. But he doesn't. He sends for Peter. So, hey, God chooses, he sends for Peter. And what we see is God chooses those who are different to awaken hearts to his heart. He chooses what is different to awaken your heart to his heart. Peter had the gospel. Peter is an apostle. Peter has been a leader of the church, and yet Peter had also had issues. Peter was a Jewish guy, and he kept like staying Jewish, even though he had the faith. He kind of held on to it. And so here's Peter coming, and he's also a person that needs to unlearn something and learn something rather significant. And what is it that he had to learn? He had to learn that God didn't have favorites. Peter's under this idea that God favors the Jews. Peter has this idea that God favors him. I mean, Peter wants to be the man. He is the leader, but he wants to be the grand poopah leader. I mean, remember, this is a guy who says, man, I want the temple. I want to be in charge. I want to be next to you. I want to be up there. And yet, there's quite a contradiction because Peter knows the gospel's for everyone, including the Gentiles. I mean, he was there when God gave this mission. He's been there watching it overflow. And so God has to come to Peter. And what we see, we're going to go detail this. But Peter's hungry, and God puts him in a lets him go in a trance. It's probably where they got motivation for that commercial for the candy bar. But he's like so hungry, right? And then God gives him this vision of a blanket of all these animals, which against the law, that are unclean. And Peter sees this vision, and Peter says, look, I don't eat any of that. I've never eaten it. And it's unclean. It's common. We don't touch that. And God says, no, 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 don't you dare call what I have made and created unclean and common. And so Peter gets this vision, but he doesn't know what to do with it. He's struggling. He's frustrated. He's wrestling. There's a battle of his biases and things going on in his heart. And so what does he do? He's now, the men come to him, and he goes to Cornelius' household. And he goes, oh, I'm not supposed to be here. I'm a Jew. I'm not supposed to be with you all. You Gentiles, you're unclean. You're common. And what happens? He goes, oh, but when I got that vision and then you came to me, I came immediately. See, What I want to say is, B, experience is the best teacher often. God is a great father. He's a parent. And you parents, you know this, you make this decision probably unconscious. Your kids do something or your siblings are fighting and you got to make the decision. Do I step in or do I let them just figure it out? You know, they're doing an activity that might be a little danger. Am I going to step in or am I going to let them figure it out? They're making some decisions I don't really agree with. Am I going to let them just figure it out? You're going to let them learn from experience, or are you going to tell them what it is? And in reality, we all know this. You can be told everything, but a lot of things don't hit home until you experience it, right? I mean, that's what my son is now. He's in his fourth year at seminary. He preached a couple weeks ago, and a lot of you are like, man, he did such a great job. I'm like, yeah, because I taught him. But anyway, but I love it because he's at the stage like, oh, Dad, you told me this. And like, it's clicking. And that's like, so the father has wisdom, right? He's like, Peter, I think you should know this. But it's not here. See, there's information and then there's formation where God shapes you. And that formation takes relations with others. It needs to be pushed against other people, people that are different than you, because when it gets to your heart, it becomes transformative. And not only transformative, then I use this word, it becomes portable. In other words, it goes wherever you go, and it becomes reproducible. It means that you can truly share it with somebody. You know the difference, right? You know there's people in your life who come to you, and they just spout out information. I call this one pastor, I used to call him the professor, because he always read books, and he always knew what's new and great and everything going on in the church, and he always loved to tell you what to do. And I would go, but you haven't done any of it. He was a professor. He knew it all, didn't do it all. And so guess what? I don't listen to that voice. I listen to the voice who says, this is what I know, this is what I've done, and this is what I've learned. Right? Because that's been transformative. Like, God, show me this. This is what I've, I implemented this. And so what God is doing is raising Peter up. He's making him the leader, but he's shaping the leader he wants him to be, not what Peter wants to be. And it's going to go through a struggle. It's going to go through some frustration. It's going to go through some pain. So I think this is part of what Christianity we're missing. Because we've said, like, this maturity of Christianity is in this knowledge, and when you have enough knowledge, and then you'll go and live the faith, and you'll stay in the faith. And we got tons of kids, we got tons of people who've been raised with the faith who are not in the faith anymore. Why? Because it's not about information; it's about transformation. It's about God's formation in the hearts. See, many people won't go witness, and they go, I'm not going to witness because I don't know all the answers. You don't need to know the answers. You just need to know your story. But some of you don't even know your story because you're not allowing God, you're not aware of God forming you. And so we get feared and we get bound and we don't move forward. I mean, we talk about in this congregation, like, man, we want to live a life. This is what Acts, they depended on the Holy Spirit. And we say, look, I want to depend my life on the Holy Spirit. I want to live by grace. This is what we say. This is what we preach. This is what we pray. But unless you put yourself in that position where you are totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit, you don't know what it's like to live by the Holy Spirit. You live by religious information, but you call it the Holy Spirit. But really, it's just your intellect, which you know. You've not put yourself in a place that's beyond yourself. Where, man, I'm at risk. I got nothing on my own. See, because some of us are afraid of getting hurt. And we got a whole Christianity. It's all about your comfort. And if you do these things, you know these things, and you keep it for yourself, you won't get hurt. You can create this little bubble for yourself. That's not the faith we see in Acts. It's not the movement of the Holy Spirit in people's lives that put them out and put them in places where they take amazing faith steps. See, you can't go far without getting a scar. You're going to get a scar. You're going to get wounded. You're going to get hurt. But you're going to go far with God when that happens. Because God strengthens you. God heals you. We just sang in that song about oceans. And man, it's about being healed and being in the midst of all the waves and attacks. And yet God is there. Your spirit does lead us. Your spirit does hold us above the waters. I truly understand what it is to be in the midst of the seas where nobody claims me, nobody likes me, nobody values me, but I am yours, and therefore I have value. Man, amen. See, we can be so theologically correct and yet so spiritually mature at the same time. It's a dangerous place. Paul says this in Timothy, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power, avoid such people. That's a hard word. But I think that's a lot of the church. And why? Because our knowledge leads to pride. And And pride, God hates. It's one of the seven sins. God says, what the humble and the meek, they shall inherit the earth. I mean, contrast this to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul says, I become all things to all people so they may know what? Know Jesus. Why does Paul live in such a way? Because he's been scarred. Man, he knows the mess of his past. He's been free. And there he goes, see? Next. And, you know, and he knows the incredible grace that has healed that brokenness. And he's like, man, I'm the chief of all sinners, and yet God chose me. God poured his grace out to me. How can I not have that be a transformable, portable experience that goes and shares with others? And so Paul goes out there. He gives it to others. He goes all there. And what does he say? Paul is still scarred in life. He still has something that's hampering him. He prays and prays. And God remains. And Paul says, look, your grace is sufficient for me. When Paul has learned, he's been formed. Man, I got to rely on God's grace. I am dependent on God's grace. And yeah, I still have this pain in my life. I'm not this fully whole, complete, healed, all everything up to the right life. I am suffering. I'm being beaten. I'm in prison. I'm being persecuted. But it's all worth it because his grace is sufficient. And I know his grace and I feel his grace. And his grace holds me up. And it's grace that empowers me to let go out and continue the mission. Paul is not doing anything by his own strength. Amen. Paul, whenever he's taking parts, I am the weakest, I am the worst. Look at Jesus. That's what Paul does. And you contrast that to Peter. Peter is still trying to puff himself up, hold himself up. He's in this torture and balance because you know this thing. He's holding on to his religion. He keeps drifting back to the familiar. He keeps going back to what he knows. He keeps incorporating his own biases. In fact, he says, look, I have never eaten any of this food, this unclean common food. I've never touched it. I've never with been people. Peter says, we're not even supposed to be with people from other nations. That Peter now has in his mind, in his heart, a favoritism, a bias that he's written everybody else off, just the Jews. That's all who God is for. And that's not God's law. And what's interesting, what happens, we get enough religion in us that we start to like legalize it, but then we take that law and we make it more than what God intended it to be. We misapply it. God never made a law that says, Jews, you cannot be with other nations and other people. He said, don't marry those other nations many times. Why? Because God was protecting the family unit and the values, which is the core essence and the basis of any culture and church. And so it takes this interaction for Peter to be shaped, for his heart to be moved, to be awakened to God's. And when he walks in, he's like, I'm not supposed to be with these people. But what I realized just by being here, oh my goodness, you're not common people, you're not unclean. You've been formed in the image of God, just like me. You need grace. Someone wants to worship Peter. And Peter's like, no, get up, don't do that. Cornelius is so burdened by the law and that he's ready to just fall and worship Peter. He doesn't know where to worship. He's just trying to do whatever it is that is right. Because that's what the law does. It burdens us. I mean, every false religion appears to be the same. Why? Because they're all based in the law. It's only in the Christianity and the gospel that, man, Jesus comes to us and he says, look, you are clean. You are restored. Why? Because I've taken the burden off of you. I've taken your condemnation. I've taken the weight of the law and I have fulfilled it, which you cannot do, and did it for you. I have made you clean by the blood of Jesus Christ, by his righteousness that gets away of all your unrighteousness, that cleanses you from it. See, the gift of God, his alms is Jesus. You and I are the poor in the spirit. You and I have nothing that can save us. We need Jesus. And Jesus says, here, take my yoke. It's light. There's no burden with Christ. He lifts it. The law is not a burden. The law, burden. Oh, there we go. I've been drunk trying to follow Jesus all this time. I didn't know it. All right. Oh, my goodness. Right? It's not a burden anymore. It's a joy, right? See, when we have a burden, we're either striving or we're stuck. You're either striving to try to get rid of the burden and the guilt and the shame and trying to fix it yourself, or you get so defeated you just get stuck and you say, this is just the way I am. And either way, we're turning away from God and turning to ourselves. And some of us, we get so stuck and we get so bitter to God. And we just kind of default to a low religion thing because we like the retirement plan. Come on. It's pretty good. Lord says, cast all your burdens on him. You got to say it. You got to give it. You got to surrender it. You got to let him shape you. You got to let him deliver you. You got to let him use it. See, Peter needed to see God's spirit at work beyond the Jews. He needed to see it. I mean, Peter knew it. He was there for the Great Commission. He knew for all nations. He followed Jesus for 3 years. Jesus said, hey, I'm going to call you to be fishermen of men. All men. It wasn't just a few men. And yet he needed a divine appointment to awaken his heart. Acts 10, 34, 35, Peter opened his mouth and said, truly understand that God shows no partiality, but even every nation among who fears and does what is right is acceptable to him. He had this awakening moment. He went from being puzzled and struggling to Jesus giving him, guiding him, and awakening him. Look, God's gonna can awaken you in his word, obviously. God can awaken you in a dream like he did for them, but usually he wakes you in every ordinary life. He brings you to places where you're going to get puzzled, you're going to get shocked, you're going to be challenged, you may be angry, you may be frustrated. You may see like you got failures and you're winning and you're tossing around. But this is the way God shapes us. This is normal. It's normal that you feel in the pit. I mean, God put his disciples in some terrible places at times. Why? To shape them. Sometimes those waves come in your life because God let them in, or God actually put them in because he's trying to shape you. He knows the only way to get your attention is sometimes to get your hurt. When you're hurting, you finally have, he has your attention. And so when you run into different people, you run into different situations that are difficult, man, pause a bit. Ask, why am I feeling this way? Reflect on it, whether it's bad or good. And go to God and ask why. God, why is this happening? What's going on? I mean, like five more times and let God just reveal it to you. I did chaplain training in my seminary, and I had to go room to room and you know to try to spiritually care for people that are totally radically different than you and in pain in all different places of life, but you had to learn how to spiritually help them where they're at, not where you're at. And when I walk into those rooms, man, I was praying, God, just like speak to me, show me. And then I would go in those rooms, and I mean, there's people who totally offended me. There's people I was really angry at. There's people I rejoiced, and man, like a brother in the Lord, and we have a similar heart and life, and all these different things, all these different emotions came out of that. But part of what was doing is that, like, okay, why? They asked this question. It was so revealing. Like, why was this experience good? Why was this experience bad? And what I learned by this was, like, this is the biases I'm carrying in my heart to people. And when I have these biases and they're in there and I'm using them, I can't minister to where people are at. I can't embrace them. I can't love them. I can't help them even to see Christ because I have my way, and it's either my way or no way. In fact, that's why I was in the CPE, because my personality before CPE, it was, you know, it's you're either with me or you're against me. And if you're not with me, then you're not, I'm not with you. That's not really a good pastor's heart, by the way. Just. And so I was recently doing a training, which I'm going to roll out to our church later. And it was really like, hey, how to find your calling in life, your real purpose, and to boil it down and make it very clear in your life. So like wherever you go, this is who you really are. And one of the exercises was to email, text people, 25 different leaders from all different parts of your life and say, you know, what are the three qualities or gifts that I have that you see in me? So you kind of get that, you get that feedback. And one of the top qualities was like, you always, like, you're approachable and you make us comfortable no matter what setting it is. And I can tell you, that's a work of God, because I was not me at the beginning. It was by going through that journey, that process of awareness to lead to awakening. Say, God, where are you speaking? What do you want me to start? What do you want me to stop? What is it that the deep person you have called me, you have shaped me to be? Because here, number four, God doesn't have favorites, and neither should you. He doesn't, and we shouldn't either. You know, again, like people in our world today, you hear in the news, like the Jews are the favorites. They're not. They're not a favorite nation. America is not a favorite nation of God. I mean, John 3:16, for God so loved the what? World. Is that America? Yes, it's America, but it's us, everybody else too. I set you up. I really set you up on that one, right? It's us, but it's everybody else too. That he gave his only son, whoever believes him should have not perish but have eternal life. I mean, God's favor, right? It even falls on the unbeliever. God gives rain, gives sun, gives economy for those who don't even believe. He blesses to show his goodness so they would see him. Our memory verse says then, let's read together Psalm 34:14. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Turn away. I mean, repent. When you see them, just repent. Say it out loud. Write it down. Get it out. But realize God's mercy. I love it. God's mercy are new every morning. You know, we say in the Lord's Prayer, give us our daily bread. Why? Because God wants us to turn to him often, and he gives us everything we need in that day. America, we're spoiled. We got bread for more than a day. But his mercies, while there's mercy more than a day, they have to be renewed each day in us for the waves in each day. So we have the strength for the day. And we don't worry about the future. God's already there. We work and we live and we are dependent and we are humbled and we're relying on him. We are beggars of mercy and grace. And the only, as beggars, and we're all sinners as beggars in that mercy. And the only difference between the church and those outside of the church is we found the place to get bread. And we have what they need. And one last thing, I know I'm pushing time. God is not partial to pastors either. Pastors aren't his favorite. We have a rock star mentality in the church today with pastors and popularity. God calls his church. All of us. It's for everyone. We're all priests. We're all ministers of the gospel. We're all disciples. There's the only difference is I have this public office, but I'm just like you and I. You and I are the same. I just do this full time as a job, but it's all our calling. There are people like you need to go to their house, just like Peter, who need the gospel that only you can go to. There's people in your work. There's people in your school clubs, in your sports, in your neighborhood. You reach. I mean, we as a church, we're not a cruise ship. We're not a battleship, and I don't have all the time, but we want to be an aircraft carrier. We want to equip people and launch people into the ministry where they are at, equipped for the battle, to be that 2 a.m. disciple. We had a training I did online that we do here called Missionary Pathway, and I did it with 12 pastors and one lay lady who was 60-some years old who had a cookie business. You know which lady was more on fire and more on a mission than anybody else? I told the lady was. I think I said that. She turned her cookie business into a ministry. She had rough teenage kids off the streets that are decorating cookies and sharing the gospel with. She took cookies to prisons. She took cookies to nursing homes. She took cookies to different places and used that as a vehicle to share the gospel. She is touching more people than I think some of the pastors on that phone call. That's the beauty of it. It's for all of us. Because God, you are God's favorite. He died for the world. Father, we thank you, God, that you didn't have favorites, that you didn't come with this great criteria that we had to meet in order to receive your grace. You made it pretty simple. You said, look, I'm going to give you the best gift ever, my son. And I'm going to give you the Spirit that's going to change your heart, that's going to bring that the faith in you and this, give you the gift. You can have my favor. And God, what's amazing is even when we fall in sin, even when we do our prodigal things and we run our ways, your favor doesn't change. Your grace is the same. Totally forgiving. And so God, that's why we can go to confidence with you, Lord. We can just turn and repent. Whatever sin, I mean, we talked about this early in Acts. Whatever we say and open, you quickly forgive. So God, let's just confess to him now. And therefore, it's my privilege as God's spokesman to you that I tell you that the scripture says, because of Jesus Christ, who cleanses from all unrighteousness by his blood on the cross is shed for you, that all your sins are forgiven and forgotten in the name of Jesus Christ. And therefore, as the church, we pray. We go to the throne with all our needs and our hearts' desires and say, God, shape us, mold us, let us be your people in this world. And we pray the prayer that our Father taught his children to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. All right, amen. Man, it's good to be in the house. Hey, we have an opportunity to continue our worship and our praise to God with our offerings. And Doug made a lot of jokes about it, which I really appreciated that, Doug. I really do. Nobody left, so we still got them. That's pretty good. But, you know, we have an opportunity that we do. We just respond to God's grace like this is his. And we just want to honor him with our hearts. And that's what giving really does. It's a way that trains our heart to say, God, this is what I value. Because what I give, what I pay to, I value. And this is what's important. I want to be a priority in my life. Because your word says you seek your kingdom and your righteousness, and all these things will be added. All those things that, you know, you're longing for, the Father wants to give you good things. He says that in Matthew 7:7, but he's going to give you good things in the right time. And not good things that take you away from the main thing. Which what happens with my life. I know when I go after good things, when it's not his idea, it takes me away from the main thing. That's why I had to give up my fishing addiction. And so that's another story. You guys are going to get every confession today. You stay long enough. Also, in your worship folder, there's a connection card, and man, we just love to recognize your presence here. On the back, also share with you today, man. If you haven't been baptized, let's talk. Or if you want a prayer today, we got many people here to be praying. If we want to pray for you, I would love to pray for you too. Also, opportunities to connect, men's breakfast, and then after men's breakfast, we're having a work party The women are going to have layettes this weekend. We're going to make all these different boxes for families that are in need when they have a baby. And a hospital can give away like a whole big box of clothes and blankets and all that stuff you need for babies. And we do car seats and other things that families need. We're also doing some shell painting and egg filling because Easter's coming. Woohoo! Some. And we were blessed last year with 3,000 people in Easter. Our membership is 110, by the way, if you're wondering. We have about 160, 70 people that serve, and we do about 250 a weekend average. But when you go to 3,000, that's a lot of flexing. And we're also adding another beach. We're adding two more services this year. So if you want a mission trip, come back. Come talk to us. But you see down here, like, there's a on Palm Sunday, there's a exciting Easter fun that's after the, during the 98 church camp service at 11. And so that's great for families. You want to be part of that. That's what's there. And then you see Good Friday. We're going to have at both at three campuses, Good Friday services. And then Easter, I mean, we're having all the campuses, but especially the beach service, the two beaches, we're going to need help because we have a sunrise and 8 o'clock. And so if you're, you can be signed up for those services, we'll help plug you in. So we just kind of simplify the connection. So if you can help out, please let us know. And then, of course, prayer requests, comments, only if they're good. We will read them. I'm just... But we do pray for your prayers. We have a group that prays, and then I usually pray on them on Saturday. And so thank you for sharing that and us allowing us to be part of your journey too. And so again, we're going to continue our worship. I invite you to rise. Usher's going to come around. If they don't have a blue bucket, don't trust them. It's somebody else. But you can throw your connection card and your offering in there as we continue to worship.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. He's been my fourth man in the fire, time after time. Oh, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood, and what He did for me on Calvary is more than enough. Oh, I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail.
Perfect submission.
The perfect submission. All is at rest. I know the author of tomorrow has ordered my steps. Oh, so this is my story. This is my song. I'm praising my risen King and Savior all the day long. Oh, I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail.
I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. So receive this blessing as you go today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May he look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen. See you guys again. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail.